Before I begin, I want to I want to introduce is the wrong word. I want to acknowledge some friends of mine that are with us today. Lynn and her daughter Laurie and her husband Jim. Lynn was my secretary at Whitehall for 20 years. And so if you want to know all the dirt on me, Lynn is the person to talk to. Hopefully she has forgotten more than she has remembered, but that is a hope. But we are so excited to get to spend the afternoon with them today and just to catch up on life again and just to enjoy the camaraderie that we have had. Our families have been connected for such a long time, since 1997. Our families have been connected. Our kids, we asked our children, when we were looking at redoing our will, who would you want as guardians if Mom and I would die? And they chose Art and Lynn. And even to this day, they are like grandparents, or she is like a grandparent. Art has passed away to our kids. And so it's just such a joy to get a chance to see them again and then to be together this afternoon. I have said before, and I have really no choice, but when you talk about sin, you have to go back to the Garden of Eden. You just don't have much of a choice to do that. So it's not as though that this opening is something you've never heard of before. I just want us to go back to that beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, on that sixth day when God created mankind, and on the seventh day as God rested, as he looked at everything of his creation, and he saw how good it was. It was a place of perfection. With Adam and Eve, they were in perfect harmony and oneness with God. They had no fear. They had no doubt. They had no worries. They had no stress. They had one job, tend a garden that was in and of itself a perfect garden. So I'm not even sure how you tend a perfect garden. They had one rule. Don't eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they had a perfect garden that they lived in. They lived in perfection, in harmony with God, and they had this one rule. And then, in all of that harmony, comes the serpent. And the serpent, who we know is the devil that we call Satan. See, the thing is, he has already struggled with God and already tried to wage a war against our Father in heaven, and really had a pretty big following in this, if you will, cosmic war, the spiritual war, in which he lost. And he was cast down to this creation of God. And how and where this all happens and when this all happens, I don't have all of those particulars, but we now get Satan inside this perfect dwelling place. And we think of a serpent as the snake that we are mostly familiar to. But as you may recall, part of the curse of that serpent was that they would have to slither on their belly and eat from the dust of the ground. So whatever he was like, and I know this is just simply a depiction, and I picked this because it is different. I don't think Satan looked like a snake the way we think of a snake. I'm not even convinced he was in the tree that we always put him there, and I'm definitely not convinced it's an apple that they ate. But put all of that aside, okay? Put all of that aside, and Satan comes into this garden, and he comes in to tempt them. And his temptation is simply this: you can have more. And my question is, more than what? more than perfection? You can offer something to me that the one who created me from the dust of the ground or from the rib of Adam, the one who gave us this glorious garden, the one with whom we can walk and talk during the day, the one who has met every single need that I didn't even know that I had in my life, you're going to offer me what? But you see, they don't think that way. Satan comes in this serpent form, and his question to them plays upon really their pride. His first statement is this. God may have said you're going to die, but you're not going to die. And secondly, what this is really all about is God is keeping something from you. You see, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. And you will know good and evil. It is a play on their pride. It is a play on their desire, on their passion. It is pride that makes us think sin won't kill us. That's pride, actually. It is pride that makes us think that asking for forgiveness is somehow weak and beneath me. It is pride that causes me to even contemplate I could be like God. I could have infinite knowledge. You don't believe me? Let me ask you a question. Why do you sin? You see, what happened is we gave away perfection for pleasure. That's what happened. And I say we, because think through your own life. When you chose to sin, why did you sin if it's something you didn't like? So it is pleasure. You gave away perfection for a sense of pleasure that at the most can last this lifetime. At the most. We have pleasure sometimes in seeing something bad happen to someone that harmed us. Oh, we may not have done the bad thing to them, but when we see them suffer, we're like, yes, they deserve that. We think about the pleasure that comes from having power on this earth. Seats of power, positions of power. We think about pleasure that comes from having financial blessing or wealth. And it's always beyond what we currently have. It is always beyond what we currently have. We think about the pleasures that come from the lust of the flesh, the passions from within. But when we do, when we sin, our relationship with God is broken. And our greatest need is for reconciliation back to God. That's our greatest need. But we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot make up for our sinfulness. We cannot change the sins that we have done. And sometimes people want to decide to change God's teaching to make their sin more acceptable. So we'll just change God's teaching. But believing a lie doesn't solve my sin problem. It doesn't. Oh, I can feel better in the moment. I may not feel as guilty, but it doesn't solve the issue. I am disconnected. I'm in a broken relationship with God. I no longer have unity with the Father. Somehow I have to be made right with God. The conflict, the unbalanced ledger has to be reconciled in some way. And we have been walking through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to pick up where we left off last week, which is verse 16, and we're only going to get through verse 19 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is in Christ God, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's go back to verse 16. He begins in verse 16 by saying, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's the ideal. That's the teaching. That's where we need to be. I would challenge you to say, do you regard people according to a worldly, human, fleshly way? My guess is at least at times, maybe not all the time, at least at times you do. I will give you a couple of examples in my own life that I have had to repent from. And I do mean repent. One is simply this, style of music. I can't stand modern rap music. I hate it, okay? And I don't care if it's Toby Mac or Lecrae or some Christian artist. I don't care if it's street rap. I don't even like the musical Hamilton because I just, and my kids think it's fantastic. Okay? I just don't like rap. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, my preconceived idea is someone who does like rap is probably coming at life differently than I do. And maybe even their lifestyle is not as good as my lifestyle. And you may say, well, that's a huge jump from rap. And I'm telling you, no, it's not in my head. In my head, that's where I got to. How about the color of hair? Forget the color. How about colors throughout hair? Or facial piercings or tattoos. Now, I'm sure none of you make any judgment calls about any of those issues, but I have. Okay? I have seen somebody who I've never had a conversation with. Never had a conversation with. I see them in this multicolored hair, tattooed arms, and facial piercings, and I have in my head how they are. It is wrong and it is sinful when that happens. Sinful. I want to underline that word, sinful. I'm telling you, I've had to repent. Because to me, it makes no sense to do that to your body. But I come and think, well, this is where they are. This is how they approach life. This is what they believe. I haven't even had the conversation with them. So when Paul says, from now on, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh, I have to stop and say, but except for those people, those I can regard according to the flesh. Paul says, no. Because of what Christ has done, what we looked at last week, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We don't look at them simply because of the way they dress, the way they act, where they live, their finances, their political views, their color of their skin, whatever demographic you want to put in there. He said, we don't do that. The situation that comes to my mind, maybe to yours too, is when Samuel is asked by God to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint the one who was to become king, because God was replacing King Saul. And God had chosen someone from that family. Now, Samuel didn't really want to go. Okay? He knew Saul would not be happy, that he had to conjure up some story to get him there. But when he finally gets there, if you will, the sons of Jesse are kind of paraded before him. And I want to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 6. When they came, that's the boys, he looked at Eliab. Now, Eliab is the oldest. And thought, this is Samuel, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The problem was simply this. Samuel was looking from a worldly, fleshly point of view. And if he was going to decide who should become the next king of Israel, of God's people, this strapping young man, tall, strong, this man, Eliab, had to be the man God had chosen. And God literally has to say to Samuel, boy, you got it wrong. And you got it wrong because you're looking in the wrong way. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So when Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly, a fleshly, a human standpoint, he says, you're going to have to start looking at people differently. Because it's not going to be what you see. You're going to have to look at that and say, there is an immortal soul inside of that body that needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The body doesn't make the difference. The soul does. So now I have to start looking at souls. In fact, Paul would go on to say, we even once regarded Christ that way, but we no longer do. Think about that. Before Paul was the apostle Paul, Paul was a man by the name of Saul, who lived in a city outside of Palestine called Tarsus. And he came seemingly from a fairly influential and financially benefited family who sent Saul to, I'm going to put it in today's language, to boarding school in Jerusalem, whose main teacher and mentor would be the Rabbi Gamaliel. And young Saul is taught by one of the most well-respected, knowledgeable, biblically knowledgeable men of his day and age. That boy is on the way up. But as he lived there, as he grew in his age, Christianity came into being. And there was a man who was this follower of Jesus, whose name was Stephen. And Stephen had the audacity to stand before a crowd of Jewish people and say, "You are stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts." Okay, you can't get much bolder than that. And his point is, the Messiah that we have so longed for came to this earth. You all saw him. But through that rejection of the Holy Spirit, you murdered, crucified, killed the Christ. This so enraged that group of people that they took stones, and I'm not talking little tiny pebbles, they took stones, drug him outside the city, and began to stone him to death. Not began, did stone him to death. But because their cloaks, their outer garments, really were a hindrance to this act of killing this man, they took them off and they laid them at the feet of Saul. Saul watched them murder Stephen. And all we get from the next chapter is he's now a little older. He has gotten himself in with the right people. And he so despises people who follow this Jesus person, who they say is alive, that he gets papers to go to other cities, find these Jews who are in his mind teaching heresy, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And if he gets the chance to vote on what's going to happen to them, he wants them dead. So when Paul says, "We once regarded Christ this way," he knows what he's talking about. He saw Jesus simply as a human being who tried to disrupt the Jewish system. But as we have read over the last few weeks, he has come to see Jesus in such a different light. We are saved people who see people differently. Reconciliation is bringing us back into line, into balance, into an equal relationship with God. And since that seems impossible for us to be able to do, the only way it can work is for God to somehow make us new. Come back to our text. Let's go to verse 17. In verse 17, he makes the statement, I got to find it in my own Bible. Here we are. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have been reconciled. You have been reunited with God. And that has happened through Jesus Christ. What you could not do, God did. So I am now a new creation. I'll tell you, that takes me, just in my head so quickly, that phrase, to Nicodemus. Remember the guy that came to Jesus by night? and talk to Jesus? Jesus is impressed with the man. He sees the man's heart. He's not trying to be mean, but he does want the man to think. And this man, Nicodemus, is a teacher of the law, which means he's got his own disciples. Okay? And Jesus says to this man, unless you are born again, born anew, born from above, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus says the only way into the kingdom is to be a new creation, to be born again. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, Paul would say to that church that we who are saved, we have been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. We have been buried, our baptism is in the likeness of his death, and raised with him in the likeness of his life. And we are and his wording is, a new creation. We're a new creation. So when we are one with Jesus, we have become this new creation. What makes us so powerful is the Holy Spirit now lives inside us. Therefore, we are marked, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am clean. I am new. I am fresh. I am born again. And let me tell you, that makes me happy. Because I know the struggle that I have had, and actually I will tell you the struggle that I continue to have with different sins in life. But because of being this new creation, this born again creation from God, I am created differently this time. I am created through the Holy Spirit this time. And as I strive to walk in the light, as he is in the light, his blood cleanses me from all sin. I really like this new creation. Because I can tell you, there have been times in my life where I just really wanted to die because I didn't like myself. Oh, not commit suicide. I wanted to die in some grand way, you know, put me in a car accident, give me a bad disease, and then at my funeral let everybody talk about how great Jeffrey is, and I'll be really happy. But see, I really hated me. And death was better than life. I just didn't want to die. And the interesting thing is, Paul says, if you want to live, then you do have to die. You have to die to yourself and then let God recreate you. That's a struggle I really didn't want to have to go through. Oh, I would say I don't like this life. I would say I don't like this sin that I am caught up in. I don't like whatever is going on in my life at this time. But the new life that I have in Christ, I can look at a mirror and smile. Not because I like what my physical body looks like. To be honest, I don't. But I care a little less about that. I can look at myself in that mirror, and I can see someone who is saved. I can see someone whose sins are no longer placed upon them. I can see someone who has been reconciled with Christ. Let's finish this out in verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us, reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. All this is from God. All what? All what is from God? All this reconciliation is from him. I never was able to reconcile myself to him. He had to reconcile me to him. He had to do the work. I couldn't do it. All this change, this view of humanity is from God. And through that, as the reconciled, he gave me the ministry of reconciliation to go and to reconcile others. God showed me a newness of life. We need to tell people about reconciliation. And it's not a push, it's just a statement. If you don't, who will? Can I just ask that question? If you decide your voice is not strong enough to speak with God, whose voice is? Who are you ready to allow to die unreconciled to God because you are too afraid to speak the news of reconciliation and at least give him a chance? At what point in time can we say to someone, look, it doesn't make a difference what you have done. It doesn't. It doesn't make a difference how you lived your life. It doesn't make a difference what your finances are. It doesn't make a difference about all your broken relationships. It doesn't make a difference because right now you are without God. But let me tell you, when you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you're a brand new creation. Those sins are gone. Oh, you'll struggle. I'm not going to tell you you won't struggle. What I'm going to tell you is you now have unity with the Father that you once broke through sin that Jesus fixed on the cross. And that's the ministry. It is come just as I am. It is take that step. Only a step. The moment we just turn, God's arms are already outstretched and bringing us in. Will you take that step as we stand and as we sing?